from Hebrews 11. Going to catch us back up with the first verse in chapter 11 and then continuously from 8 through 16. Familiar words. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age of bearing, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many of the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand of the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And this is the word of God. Please pray with me as you're seated. O gracious and sovereign Lord, honor the reading and the breaking of your word during this time. Bless those who receive this message and give them ears to hear and to obey. Lord, whether we've come in joy or in ambivalence or anxiety or pain, even sorrow, help us now, Father, to know the realities of your holiness and your love, that you meet us where we are. Prompt us now, Father, to receive your word that you speak to each one of us today. Bless and guide the words out of my mouth. May they be your truth and your message. Protect me, Father, from error and pride. Now, Lord, reveal yourself to us. Let us see us as you are. Let us see ourselves before you. Let us see the world around us as you see it. Then, Father, let us respond to your call. For your glory, Father, we pray in the precious name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Well, don't want to keep us too long today because we do have a congregational vote, but we're continuing on in this series called Faith to Move. And while Todd last week shared with us the intricate stories of Sarah and Hagar and Abraham's faith and how that fits into the story of Abraham receiving this great promise, I'm going to take the cheesy way out. We're going to go to a parallel passage here, refer to Abraham that Mike started this series on a month ago. And in that, he talked about Abraham and this move to this promised land as an upgrade. And I want to talk to you today about that upgrade. I want to talk to us as we move through that. So as I do, I want to ask you, what do you do when you're preparing to go on a trip, like a vacation, to a new land, to something new? Huh? Me? I like to do research. Why? Because I've got a touch of the FOMO, the fear of missing out. If I'm going to go someplace, I don't want to miss anything. And one of the things I like to do is do a little scouting trip. Okay? If I can do scouting trip, I'll do it in a heartbeat. So I have a story, and I can't wait to share this with some others when they arrive. But a decade ago was our oldest son's graduation. And he knew our family story with going to this Cook Forest State Park for vacations. And it lived in legend in our family. See, he wanted to get the whole crowd together to go. I mean, this is forest. This is horseback riding. This is canoeing. This is all kinds of, look at that, horsebacks in the water. I mean, this is enjoyable time. But we had my great niece with us. This was a trip. My sister Darlene was with us, and my father. We took over 2.5 hour trip, and we're excited, and we have Macy with us. And Macy is excited about it until she realizes, wait a minute, this isn't what I thought it was, because this is what I thought it was. We thought we were going to Transylvania and not Pennsylvania. So expectations matter and anticipation matter. Folks, our passage today is we haven't even begun to anticipate what God has for us. Before I get ahead of myself, I want to tell you a little more about my tendency to prep for a trip. Not that you can see it, but I get to brag. You know, you have to understand where I was born and raised. Okay, I'm born and raised in this area all of my life, but specifically in the suburb over here of Kenmore. Now, as I grew up, we didn't call it Kenmore. It was Kenmo. All right? Now, in Kenmo, I still lived on the wrong side of the tracks. The good folks lived over here on this side, off of Manchester Road, in the area we used to call Highland Park. Sam Salem. Now, myself, if you lived westward of the demarcation line that is East Avenue, you were in Lower Kenmore. Here I am. So, little Lower Kenmore, who was born with a scarcity mindset, says international travel, that's for everybody else, not me. So when we were blessed and we got the chance to take a 30th anniversary trip, my wife fell in love with Budapest. And we got to plan a river cruise that we took last August through Budapest, Hungary, into Austria, into Germany. Lovely! But I had to do my homework. Okay? Now, if I hadn't done that, and if I'd have stayed where I was and fixated in my mind that a boy from Kenmore has no business going across to Europe, I would have missed some beautiful sights, like Fisherman's Basilica and the wonderful tile that I'd love to talk to you about in St. Matthias's Chapel, or the inside of St. Stephen's Chapel in downtown Budapest, or the beautiful Walkau Valley and its scenery. And by the way, I took a camera roll, and for my wife's birthday after our trip, I decided to print them all. Walmart was not happy with my 600 pictures. And even the beautiful castles on the Danube on the way to Vienna. These are things that were so lovely and so beautiful. But I couldn't imagine them. No amount of research, no matter of travel agency could prepare me for the beauty I saw. And so I want to share with you today that basic concept in this message. So I'll tell you where we're going, we'll go there, and I'll remind you how we got there. The basic message is this: God, the glorious Lord of all, calls us to a country, his country, as his people. And truly, the wonder of life in and with him is truly greater than any difficulty that we face. The scriptures call them light and momentary troubles. And he makes every provision for those who follow him in faith. So be encouraged, take joy in the journey, and persevere till its glorious culmination. Now you get that, you can go home, or you can stay where you're at and take a nap. But if you need persuaded, stick around. That's what the rest of the message is, okay? So let's pick up again with Matthew, or Hebrews, not Matthew. Taking a too many saint churches, by the way, in Europe. They're all Matthew, Stephens, you know, never mind. But again, the faith that moves. Faith to move is this series. What is this faith that moves? And I know we've looked at this before, but think of verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things. Let me break that down. We've all heard it. I remember hearing it in high school saying, somebody's going to explain this to me, this wonder of what faith is. And after they were done, I went, huh? Let me break it down just a little bit, make sense to the Kenmore boy, okay? Faith is the assurance. What is assurance? I'm confident in it. I can trust it. I don't doubt it. Now, faith is the certainty, the confidence of things hoped for, and the conviction. The King James says evidence. Why? Because with the preponderance of evidence, I'm convinced. So this is conviction, but it's heart and head conviction. My bias is, folks, we have a disconnect that we're always, by God's grace, trying to overcome. And that's the distance from here to here. Some of us, that's 18 inches. Some of us, that's 12 inches. And the rest, I'm sorry. But the difference between our heart and head conviction. When we are convinced in our heart and our head, that's when we change. That's when we do things. And so faith is that. Faith that moves is an assured conviction, empowered living. Think about that. Faith, assured conviction, empowered living. But the important part here is not that we have faith, that we have trust. The essential part of faith is the object of our trust. Have we thought about that? I suggest that A.W. Tozer had something for us to ponder when he said, "What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes to your mind when you think of God? The Bible reveals a God who is wholly worthy of all trust, but we struggle to believe that. And this passage gives us examples of those who live by faith. I'm just going to skim through these because we've read them, but just take this list that you find in the first 14 verses. Abraham left the homeland, lived as a foreigner in tents. Sarah received the power to conceive. If you don't understand that, talk to me afterwards. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice. Enoch walked with God, did not see death. Noah built an ark, saved his family, inherited righteousness. Isaac and Jacob, they also lived in tents and inherited that same promise given by Abraham. These are given to us to encourage us in our walk. But all of them in this passage were called to a different land. And so we have this tale of two lands. And the question is, of these lands, which will we choose? Follow with me again in verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. I've got a question for you. I want you to think about this first. Here's our faith struggle. Number one, the lands that are known and seen versus promised lands that are greater but yet unseen. Am I the only one that struggles with that? Am I the only one that struggles with that? Okay, I guess I'm going home. I know this world. I know that I like my sweets. I know that I like my cup of coffee. I know that I like an easy chair. I know that I like it my way. I don't like the thought of exercise. You think I want something difficult and hard? I want it easy. And if you tell me that's not you, you're weird or lying. But think about this. The known versus the promised. To them it was, seriously. Abraham, out of the Ur of Chaldee, everything he'd known, everything that he was familiar with. You know, one of my problems with international travel and one of the reasons I struggle with the idea of foreign missions myself, culture and language. I don't think I can do it. I can't conceive of it. I just like my first world culture. Thank you very much. But sometimes, as we saw in the story of Abraham, there are side roads. Abraham's nephew Lot went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham faced that same temptation. It was the comfortable versus the unseen. The idea of being called to live as a chosen people. It's a high calling. Not sure I want that responsibility. Not sure I want to wear the uniform. Not sure I want to live up to that reputation. And what is this milk and honey? I mean, you know, maybe my tea or my sugar, my coffee, I don't know. I don't know what a land like that looks like. I know what it looks like in this culture. Don't ask me to go something I can't think of. And by the way, this is here. This is now. That seems so far away. I can touch. I can feel what I've got in front of me. I can't really conceive what's out there. And all of the friends and all of my people are doing what they're doing. You want me to go be different? That's strange. I'd rather have my own way and do it my way. In fact, when we get in the car, if you give me the opportunity, I'm driving. I'm no passenger princess. This is our struggle. So let me ask, can we do as Abraham? Because here's the challenge. Abraham lived in the promised land as a foreigner. In the promised land as a foreigner. I wish I could spend much more time here. But as a foreigner in the promised land. Have we thought about that? Because the promised land was only a foreshadowing. It was only a taste of the future. It was the appetizer. But he lived as one who didn't belong there, a stranger in exile, away from his homeland while looking for a city. You know, the fact, this is fun, lived in tents, looking for a city built by God, whose foundations were designed by God. You ever seen a tent with a basement? Because it's not designed to be permanent. But this is what he was looking for. The question I have for you is, can we follow this? Will we take this? That Abraham and all of these demonstrated that their journey was not their destination. So let me ask you a couple of questions. What if your greatest need isn't what you think it is? I'm going to plant that seed because I want to come back to it in a minute. I want to give you an example. You know, I can talk about Abraham and you can read the story. He had plenty of opportunity to turn back. You know that? And he lost some stuff on the way. He lost his nephew. Did you know that? He was going to the promised land. We saw last week, he messed up the journey. He took more than one wrong turn. It changed the destination. Somewhat. But it was difficulty. He lived 175 years. You know what that meant? He lived to see his promised son get messed over by his brother-in-law. He watched his promised son raise two grandsons to the age of 15 before he passed. If we read their story, I'm thinking Abraham was dunderheads. But he wasn't done yet. And he didn't give up. Now this next one, not the great picture, okay? This was day one of the trip to Budapest. Our itinerary had us going out of Cleveland to Detroit to LaGuardia to Holland. That itinerary went out the door as we got to Detroit. Everything on the eastern seaboard was messed up due to weather. 4 hours later, going back and forth between Detroit's terminals that are 30 minutes apart, we at one point were going in this line. And what you can't see, but you can see that's a long hallway, is that we were the end of the line to check in on the Turkish Air to fly to Istanbul. Not on my schedule. Well, we got to that end of the line, and we found out Delta did not reserve our tickets. Now we're traveling back and forth to another terminal begging that we can get a flight out. At this point, literally, my wife is in tears. I'm like, this is not worth it. Let's just go home. I'll rent a car from here and drive back home. And I would have missed the beautiful Waukau Valley. I would have missed the inside of St. Stephen's Chapel, where it was built and designed to honor the glorious God we serve. I would have missed that precious time with my wife. See, God who calls us to faith empowers us to live in promise while experiencing trials and seeking a homeland. The Word of God tells us that if in this life only, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we're among all people to be pitied. I need to hurry, and I'm sorry, but here's faith struggle too. And this, to me, folks, is our central one. That we struggle with unbelief. We're not convinced of either the glories of heaven or the horrors of hell. You see, we don't believe in the utter tragedy of denying God our Creator. And we don't really believe in the full glories of His love and His majesty. We think it's all about us. And again, I'm going to ask you on the back of your notes to take a deeper look at this, but quickly, think of this. The lake of fire, that is what hell is described as. Unquenchable fire. It's total separation from God. It's isolation. It's utter darkness, perpetual torment, regret. It's pain. It's constant thirst. But our destiny, our homeland, is entirely different. It is the deepest intimacy, welcome, love relationship you've ever known personally with God. It's utter beauty, perpetual peace, no regret, no sorrow, no sadness. And folks, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. You know, if I would have prepared to go on this trip, And all I thought of was the airport and how we were getting from the airport to the boat and what to pack. If that's all I thought about, no wonder I wanted to go home the first time we hit trouble. But thankfully, the love of my wife for this glorious Budapest kept us going. You see, the other option, and this is where we usually find ourselves. We usually find ourselves thinking of non-biblical alternatives. These are popular in our culture, and we haven't fully gotten rid of them. I don't want to think of life beyond death. Yeah, I'll just disappear after I die. Or maybe I'll get a chance to do it again and again and again and again. Or, it's okay. Everybody goes to heaven because God's just all love. Folks, that's a lie. Smells like smoke straight from the pit of hell. So faith that moves desires a better country. Desires a better country. So look at these verses again. Verse 6 and verse 16. Verse 6 that we skipped over. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And when we follow like this, we get the commendation that God gave to Moses, to Sarah, to Enoch, to Abel, to Noah. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A city. Faith question one. What are you hanging on to that keeps you from living this kind of faith? In a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity. We're going to have the opportunity to respond. But this is a question we need to wrestle with. This is a truth claim, we call this in philosophy. A truth claim is either true or it's not. The Word of God reveals God as he is and proclaims the truth of his glory to the world. Do we believe it or not? That's the question. What's holding us back? Faith question two. What if your greatest need isn't what you think it is? Now, folks, I so wish I had time to sit here. What is your greatest need? What if my greatest need is I need my marriage just to be good? What if my greatest need is I'm so lonely? What if my greatest is Lord, why haven't you given us the child? Why can't I find a mate? Why can't I find a job that's fulfilling? Why can't I stop hurting in my heart or in my body? What if your greatest need is a greater vision of the greatness of God? You've heard Pastor Mike say it time and time again, but sometimes we got to hear it till it sinks in. We will either be overwhelmed by our circumstances or by the Lord Almighty. And it's what we concentrate on. It's what we think about. It's what we meditate on. It's what I eat, drink, sleep. I need a greater vision of the greatness of God. This greatness of God that the Word says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, or according to the power at work within us. This is the God who loves us. This is the God that loves us. I'm going to beg your forgiveness. I'm going to try to tell you a quick story. A quick story that comes from the wonderful C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia. And those of you that know my son, by the way, he cheated. He went there with this in his sermon last week. Just know that I'm the one that introduced him to C.S. Lewis. Thank you very much. But if you're familiar with this allegorical tale that C.S. Lewis writes so beautifully, we have the land of Narnia, created Aslan, the great lion. And the Narnians are always called to follow Aslan. And someday the promise to go to Aslan's land of his father, the great emperor, across the sea. And it comes to the last battle. And the last battle, it's a weird thing. It's fiction, okay? But it comes down to the last battle. And we have Tyrion, the last king of the Narnians, against Rashad, the last ruler of the Cullermans, the enemy. And it is a pitched battle that has now forced them, and they are with their backs against the wall against this weird stable. And this stable is a door. And they are threatened with being shoved through that door because the false god Tash. Or is it Aslan? Who's really behind it? They don't know. But they're finally pushed through it. But while they're having this battle between these forces of the Cullermans and the Narnians, there is these folks on the sideline, the dwarfs. And the dwarfs have this repeated statement that they won't be taken in. They don't want to be ruled by anybody. So they're not for either party. The dwarfs is for the dwarfs. We won't be taken in. And finally, the Narnians lose the battle and get pushed to this door where they expect terror and death. And what they find is they're in Aslan's land. And they're just at the beginning of it. And their constant call, which is our call from our Lord, further up, further in. But meanwhile, these dwarfs were thrown in there. And if you're familiar with the story, we have the Pevensey children who became kings and queens in Narnia. And Lucy has the softest heart as a queen of Narnia. And she loved the dwarfs in her days in Narnia. And she pleads with Aslan, can't you help them? Because these poor dwarfs were huddled over here. And because of their unbelief and not willing to be taken in, the dwarfs is for the dwarfs, they believed that they were just in a stanky stable that was dark. They couldn't see a thing. No matter who tried to talk to them, they wouldn't believe it. The great lion comes over and shakes his mane and puts this beautiful banquet out, the best they've ever seen. As far as they know, they're drinking dirty water, dirty bedding, and you know what else. And Lucy pleads. Lucy pleads for the great lion to come and to do something for them. And in fact, even with what they thought was just nasty stuff, they started fighting amongst themselves. They still wouldn't listen. But when at last they sat down to nurse their black eyes and their bleeding noses, they all said, well, at any rate, there's no humbug here. We haven't let anyone take us in. The dwarfs are for the dwarfs. You see, said Aslan, they will not let us help them. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their minds, yet they are in that prison and so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. Sub-message today, don't be a dwarf. Behold the faith, behold the promise, remember the promised land. And as we come to this, here it is. Here's the conclusion. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to read it for you. Then I'm going to ask that we prepare to respond. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we've examined the faith of Abraham and the others. We've examined the challenge and the call to live in promise as chosen people. We've been confronted with the realities of heaven and hell. And finally this, and this is what we have to deal with. We're confronted with the greatest example and the greatest exhortation. It's Jesus himself. And Dave, if you'll come and play for us, I want you to think about this, because this is it. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, what joy set before him? Not just to please his Father, but to rejoice with his Father. That those who had been taken captive by the evil of sin, whom he would rescue, would be restored to the Father and be united with him as king. Do we understand that? Do we remember when it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross? We think of the pain of the cross. We think of the nails. We think of the crown of thorns. We think of the beating he took. And folks, that pales in comparison. That pales in comparison to the weight of sin. For the scriptures tell us he became sin who knew no sin. In all of eternity, there had never been a lack of unity, a lack of relationship between the Father and the Son until the cross. And he did it so that we might be his people. We might live with him. We might have his Spirit within us while we journey. As a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. No matter what the road is, no matter what the delay, no matter what the pain, don't lose sight of the one who made it possible, who calls us home. Let us be faithful to the end. And so I've asked you a couple of questions, and we're about to sing. And during that song, if you need to let go of something that's holding you back from full surrender, if you haven't given your life to the one who gave it all for you, that you would not suffer the torments of hell and pain and loneliness for eternity, but promises that you would reign with him and receive a crown of glory as co-heirs with Christ, do you need to come do that? Do you need to lay a burden aside? This is the time. So as we sing, if you need to come and make that known before God and need prayer, if you want someone to pray, come up over here to your left. If you want to pray alone and deal your business with God there, come up to the right. But don't wait. Come today.